Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We are met here today to worship our living Lord and to honor the life and memory of Glenn Peterson. Glenn is remembered as a loving husband who now joins his beloved wife, Mary Lou, who preceded him in death back in April 1st of 2010. We remember Glenn today as perhaps a brother-in-law to Etta Peterson and Roberta Mae Bolthouse. We remember Glenn as a beloved uncle and great-uncle to many nieces and nephews. We remember Glenn as a dear brother in the Lord here at Ottawa Center Chapel, a faithful member and servant of the Lord. But above all, we do remember Glenn as a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are gathered on this early evening, on this June day, to remember the life and memory of Glenn. But when we think of Glenn, we think of his Lord and Savior, who he emulated so well. We think of, Father, his gentle spirit, representing the gentle spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come this evening with a sense of loss. But, Father, that loss and those tears are not without hope, because we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. We have the blessed truth that Christ has conquered sin and death and shares that victory with us. And we, Lord, come to you this evening just asking, Father, for the comfort of your Spirit to rest upon hearts and lives, those who are grieving here this evening. We're asking, Father, that this service would honor the Lord Jesus Christ above all other things, because we know that that is what Glenn would want. But we also, Lord, desire to remember this life that was lived in service to and in bringing honor to Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for this life that's lived, and just ask that in these next few moments, that as we recall memories that are flooding through our minds even now, that we remember that we say so long for now, because in Christ one day there will be that grand reunion in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. Take your hymnal, please, and would you turn with me to 781? Glenn was 85 when the Lord called him home on Thursday evening, this past Thursday, June the 13th. He was preceded in death by his wife, Mary Lou, his parents, William and Lila Peterson, brothers Kenneth, Gordon, Clinton, and Clifford, and sister Wilma Tiles. Surviving are his sister-in-laws, Etta Peterson and Roberta Mae Bolthouse, many nieces and nephews. Glenn was devoted to serving his Lord and in faithful service right here at Ottawa Center Chapel for many years, just a mainstay, a pillar here in the church. When I think of Glenn, lots of thoughts come flooding into my mind, having the privilege of being his pastor for the last almost 24 years. I knew him as a godly man who knew the Lord, who served the Lord, who was committed to the ministry of Ottawa Center Chapel, was involved in just about everything that you could think of here at the church. When I went through his Bible, he had stuff from Pioneer Clubs before Awana, and then he had Awana stuff all there, which show he was active in ministry to the children on Wednesday evenings, served on the board many times, just faithful in so many ways. I think of Glenn as not only a godly man, I think of him as a gentle man. I never knew a harsh word to come out of his mouth, and that's not just me. I've heard that testimony given by others. Just talking with Dan Bowes the other day, he mentioned that. And not an out front kind of person, but very, very capable, and a gentle man who modeled Christ in his own way, a loving man. The warm greeting, the kind words, a man who loved the Lord and loved others, loved his dear wife. As I was paging through his Bible, Mary Lou's obituary was right there in John 14, those great words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that where I am, there you may be also. When I think of Glenn, I think of a praying man who was always at the prayer meetings of our church when he could be, our prayer breakfasts that we had on Saturday mornings. I know he was a man that prayed for many of you, and he prayed for me, and we will miss that prayer support. He was a praying man, and he motivates me to be more of a prayer warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Bible-believing man. He knew the Word of God, and he knew it well. He taught Sunday school. He taught kids, and from time to time, I think even taught adults. When I went through his Bible, it was all the key verses in almost every book of the New Testament were marked, were underlined. All verses that that had a significance in the teachings of the Word of God, he knew them. He knew where they were. I know that he attended classes at Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music. I know that he was one of our first students at the Grand Valley Bible Institute, hosted here at the church, and did well, both he and Mary Lou. On the front cover of his Bible, he had written in an outline, I don't know where he got it, about the Word of God being incorruptible and holy and God-breathed and the words of life and cleansing. He was a man of the book, the Word of God. Oh, that we might be described in those terms. He was a humble man, concerned about people, sensitive to people's needs, quiet, kept to himself, not an extrovert by any means, but friendly. But he liked to have fun. The first time that my recollection of Glenn is at a Sunday school picnic 24 years ago out at Vernon and Rachel Mitchell's on the other side of the river, and here's Glenn walking on stilts. Picture that. He liked a good joke. Dean Hamilton always provided the joke, and Glenn would provide the laughs. Not always at the proper time. Now, Dean tells a story of many years ago when the church was over here in the other wing, first building, that Dean told some silly joke, and Glenn didn't quite get it until the ushers came up, and he was one of the ushers, and they were all up on, it was an evening service, and all the ushers were there ready to take the offering, and suddenly Glenn got the joke that Dean told and started snickering. Pastor Gordon had some words to say about that, I guess, but anyway. Dean loves telling that story. I didn't hear it from Glenn, but Glenn did not deny it. When I think of Glenn, I think of a Detroit Tigers fan. He knew what was going on with the Detroit Tigers. I think of a Coopersville High School football fan. He and Jim Trowbridge on a Friday night were always at the game. So when I think of this man, there are many, many thoughts that come to my mind. And I know that there are many, many other stories that come to your mind. But as we think about Glenn, I know enough about his testimony that he would say, Pastor Bob, make sure that you get to the Word of God. Make sure you read some Scripture. So as we think of the earthly account of Glenn, let's go right into the heavenly account of the Word of God and the hope that we have as we face this specter of death. When Jesus Christ went to a funeral, actually it was after a funeral, and Lazarus was already dead and buried for 4 days, Jesus said to one of the grieving sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then words that I think comforted Glenn often, also from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The psalmist said that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and get gain. Whereas you do not know what about tomorrow. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will shall live and shall do this or that. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians wrote, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. He's absent from the body, Glenn is. He's home with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And may the comfort of our Almighty God be with us as we have gone, and to his word for that comfort. Take your hymnals once again and turn to another great old hymn. 769 in the back of your hymnal again. 769, oh, that will be glory. I thought of a text when I was thinking of Glenn. It's a text from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. The text says that we have here, for we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after a city which is to come. I thought of this text in relationship to Glenn because he is a godly man who now is with his Lord and Savior, who really did seek after heaven, did seek after this city which is to come, which he now is experiencing. Because that is the place where his Lord is. That is the place where his wife is. That's where the place where his family is. That's where the place where many of his friends are. That's where he is now. Glenn knew that there was more to life than what this world had to offer. And he knew that though there were pleasant places and beautiful places on this planet, there was a place that was not built with human hands and not a here that was eternal for him. Glenn was kind of a country boy, I guess. He was raised on a farm. His nephew Phil was telling me that the very night that Phil found out that his uncle had passed away, that he was planting a tree on the family farm where Glenn grew up. And that tree is there and will continue to grow, reminding of the legacy. Because apparently Glenn spoke of a big tree on the farm, and that each one of the brothers and the sister had a branch, a main branch when they climbed it, and woe to you if you got on the other person's branch. You had your own branch, that's the branch you stayed on. Well, now there's plenty of room for all in heaven. I want to talk a little bit this evening about this city, this heavenly Jerusalem, that's an eternal city, a final destination of all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's nothing more certain in life than the fact of death. It's the most democratic experience in life. All participate in it. The motto is, no one escapes me long. In Adam, all die, the scripture says. We think of it happening only to other people, but every day, 90,000 people die, I'm told. And each goes through this experience alone. Yet, for the believer in Christ, we're not alone. The great 23rd Psalm assures us that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So the Bible teaches that this enemy, death, and by the way, death is an enemy. There, the Bible makes it very clear that it is just not something that happens. It is an enemy that the original creation did not have death in it. That death is an intrusion into this universe, by the way, that came because of sin. And one day, sin is going to be dealt with, and one day, death will be dealt with, and Christ has dealt with death. The tomb is empty. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, that all of us, deep within ourselves, begin to realize that amidst all this change and decay that's all around us, I'm looking for something that is eternal and unchanging. And we know it to be heaven. We know it to be our relationship with the eternal God that provides us heaven. We cling to that longing for that which does not change. Well, in the midst of all of the change, we want something that's permanent, don't we? Things around us change. When I think of someone who was born on July 5th of 1927, and just realize all the changes that have occurred in this world in the lifetime of Glenn, it is rather astounding to think of all those changes. Some of those changes were very slow and almost imperceptible, and others came quickly and suddenly. And certainly the last change that Glenn is going to experience came quickly and suddenly. His health was deteriorating, we know that. But when that final event took place there in the home of Jim and Lori Riley, who took such good and loving care of him in these last days. But then this marvelous change took place that really we can only understand if we allow the scripture to speak to us about that which is eternal. The change took place quickly. Change takes place. The generations come and go. I'm here this evening involved in a funeral for an 85-year-old brother in the Lord. This morning, 12 hours ago, I get the call of a brand new granddaughter or grandbaby, a boy from my daughter. And realizing that generations come and generations pass off the scene. That is change. But yet, in the midst of the change, what can we grab onto that's permanent? Jesus Christ. the same yesterday, today, and forever. The solid rock. That is what we can grab onto. Glenn did. He built his life upon that solid rock. I think a verse that I shared with Glenn several times over the last several months and years was a verse of Scripture that says this: though the outer man perish, the inner man can be renewed. So there was an outer man of Glenn that was just going downhill, no matter how good a care and what the doctors would do or not do. It was inevitable. 85 years of age, things started to wear out. It reminds me of a statement made by one of our former presidents, John Quincy Adams. When he was 80 years old, walking down the street of Boston, someone asked him, "How is he doing?" And here's what he said. He said, "Thank you, John Quincy Adams is well, sir, quite well, thank you. But the house in which he lives in at present is becoming dilapidated. It is tottering upon the foundations. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out, its walls are shattered, and it trembles in the wind. The old tenement is becoming almost uninhabitable, and I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it soon. But he himself is quite well, sir, quite well." When I think of Glenn, I think of that. The outer tenement was getting worn out, but Glenn was quite well spiritually. He was in Christ. He loved his Lord. We have always, as human beings, wanted to challenge this whole business of the problem of change and decay. We search for the fountain of youth. We build these edifices, these pyramids, these great structures that will go on, we think, forever. But they don't. The story is told of a king who stood one day looking at a magnificent procession which was passing in review, and he turned to one of his courtiers and said, "Is this not perfectly glorious?" But one of his advisors, with some wisdom, said, "It lacks one thing, Your Majesty, to make it perfect." What's that? Continuance. Continuance. How should we feel about life's changes, about the inevitable shortness of life? Does it bring bitterness and sadness, or can it bring blessedness and hope? Is it nothing but darkness, or is there some light? Well, I take you to the perspective of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So when he looked at death, he saw a win-win situation. If I live here, it's Christ. If I die, it's even more Christ. It is a win-win situation. Now, the only place you're going to get that, the only place that perspective comes, is through faith in Jesus Christ and believing in the Word of God. For many who do not choose to uphold the biblical perspective, they resign themselves to the inevitable with a degree of indifference, or others become outright reckless and sensual. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I think of the soliloquy in Hamlet, as he is in just total misery for his sins that he has committed. And he says, "To be or not to be, that's the question." You know what that's about when he said that? He said, "Should I commit suicide, or shall I stay living in this misery? To live is misery, but if I die, I might find out that's more misery." To be or not to be, that is the question. Lose or lose, which will it be? But with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, death becomes a win-win situation. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, that's the living hope of the Word of God. Glenn had that living hope. Someone who knows God through Jesus Christ is seeking a city that will abide forever. Something that will continue, that will never pass away, that will never mock us. Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That eternal, unchanging God has given us the promise of a heavenly home through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Glenn and Mary Lou lived for most of the time that I knew them in the little house just down the road in Eastmanville. And then they moved from there That house was promptly destroyed and made room for other things. They then were in the depot. They were at the nursing home at Allendale. They were, Glenn was at Ken and Renee Weinsma's, and then with Jim and Lori Riley, they moved around a lot. There was a lot of change. Well, Thursday evening, Glenn made his final move to his eternal destination, heaven. It's a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible says there's an outward man and an inward man. There is a body and a soul spirit. There is a material and an immaterial part of us. What you just saw in this box when you came in today was the material shell of Glenn. And you know that's not really Glenn. The real Glenn is with his Lord and Savior in heaven. And we lay the remains to rest knowing that there is a sure and certain hope of a resurrection that we one day will all experience. So we're created in God's image with an eternal soul. We're not an animal. Our senses tell us that we die and we're put in a hole and that's it. But you know what? Our conscience says differently. God has set eternity in our hearts. Isn't there something after life? Yes, there is. After this life, there is life after death. And the Bible says that for those in Christ, when this earthly house or tent is taken down, there's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Heaven's a real place. It's a prepared place. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knows exactly what we need. And so Glenn has a perfectly prepared place for him right now. I don't know if it includes Detroit Tigers baseball or not, but it is a perfect place for Glenn. And heaven is not only a prepared place and a perfect place, but sometimes you're asked, will we know each other in heaven? Will we have this identity? Will Glenn be Glenn? And if when we are there by faith in Christ, will we be who we are? And the answer is absolutely yes. Paul said, for now I know in part, in 1 Corinthians 13:12. I know now in part, but then I shall know as I am known. It seems to teach that we'll know each other better in heaven than we do on earth. Here on earth, it's just partial knowledge. This flesh, think of it as a veil that covers our spirit, and it conceals a lot. Human language keeps us from really communicating everything that we would communicate in revealing our inner selves. Right now, it's best that our inner self is not totally revealed. There's a lot of sin in there that we would just as soon see not revealed. But in heaven, all the sin's gone. There's no need to conceal anything. There's no reason to. God has cleansed us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are totally in communion in heaven. No misunderstandings in heaven. Heaven is a social place. Jesus said he called heaven in my Father's house. Now, can you think of a father's house with a full of kids and these kids are total strangers? Doesn't make any sense. No, when we think of family, we recognize that the idea of father and family comes from the concept of God. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. All spiritual ties remain in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. That name stands for your person, stands for who you are. Now, I know that Revelation 2 says we're going to be given new names, but still, they're ours. That doesn't mean personality is destroyed. It's right there with a special relationship with God and a special relationship with each other. Well, how do we get to that real, prepared, perfect place? How can we be sure we're on the right track? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Glenn would want me to reiterate that. I think Glenn would want me to make sure that you understand that before Jesus Christ went back to heaven to prepare heaven for us, he had to do something. He had to die on a cross. He had to. That's the reason he came. The sin issue had to be dealt with. Because how good do you have to go to heaven? You got to be perfect. Now, not even Glenn was perfect. But Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection from the dead, made a marvelous transaction for all of us, if we would enter into it. First of all, our sin, the penalty of our sin, Christ bore. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, died for in our place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our sin and the iniquity of our sin went on to Christ, and then Christ's righteousness was legally put on us. God now sees us in Christ. So the God who demands perfection in going into heaven is the God who provides it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the way to heaven. Glenn, many, many years ago now, made that decision to trust Christ. He recognized Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And he recognized that Christ is not in that tomb, that he is alive. The tomb is empty, and that because he lives, Christ lives, we shall live. Joseph Mallard Turner was a great English painter. And he invited one of his friends to look at some of his paintings, and one painting was a storm at sea. And it was so realistic. His friend said, "How did you paint that? Looks like we're right in the middle of the ocean when you did it." And he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, this is what I did. I went to Holland and hired a Dutch fisherman to take me out into the North Sea in a storm. And he lashed my body to the mast of his ship, and I not only saw the storm, I felt the storm. I was practically part of the storm. And then after that experience, I returned and painted this picture." Well, that's what Christ did for the issue of death. He saw it, he felt it, he conquered it. And that's why the poet said, "Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, because we had a debt we couldn't pay." Glenn would want me to ask, have you trusted Christ? Are you in the arms of Jesus? Do you know him personally by having accepted him by faith and what he did for you at the cross? Glenn was all about that. Whether he was working with kids or wherever he was about representing Jesus Christ. He was a man who was an ambassador for Jesus Christ in a quiet way, but in a way that those of us who knew him saw Christ, knew where his hope lied in Jesus Christ. His testimony, his witness, his ambassadorship, his representation of Christ will be sorely missed, sorely missed. But may we take up the challenge, those of us who know Christ, to live a Christ-like life, as Glenn did. May those here who have not trusted Christ recognize the invitation is always there, because God's favorite word is come. Come to me. Come just as you are. And recognize that you too can know that your final and eternal home is heaven. The last song we'd like to sing in this memorial service is not a usual song for a memorial service. But as I was going through Glenn's Bible, he kept a... We here at Ottawa Center, we used to hand out the Power for Livings, which were little papers that you got during Sunday school. And basically, they had various things in them, various devotional articles. And one of them was an article concerning a hymn that we sing almost every time we have a communion service. And it's the story of this hymn. And the hymn is 426, and if you want to turn there, let me just tell you the story and why I think of Glenn when I see this and recognize that that as Glenn was a humble servant of Jesus Christ, this hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," 426, was written by a humble servant of Christ, a fellow named John Fawcett, who lived back in the 1700s in England, who pastored a very a small church out in the country that was very poor materially. They didn't have much to offer the pastor, and with four children, young children, and with a church that just physically couldn't provide for his family, he wondered what to do. And as he kept ministering to these people, the church grew. The people were saved, people came to faith, people were discipled, but it still was just a church that the people were poor, materially poor. So one day, an opportunity came for this John Fawcett to go to one of the churches in London. Oh, a Baptist church in London, which, you know, had a parsonage and had a good salary, and he decided that, yes, God was calling him to London. But then on the day that he was going to move, the people came by. And though they be poor, they loved their pastor. And it just broke the heart of John Fawcett. He said, I can't leave them. I know they won't get another pastor, probably. This church that can't really support a pastor, they probably won't get one. I'm going to stay. And the Sunday after he had made that decision to stay, while even he was packing up to leave, suddenly deciding to stay, he wrote this hymn and asked everybody to sing it at the end of the service the Sunday after he'd made the decision to commit back to that church and stay there. And it's a wonderful hymn. And, you know, John Fawcett, the other thing that I recognized in this article, it reminds me of Glenn, of his humble service for the Lord and his commitment to God's people. And Glenn was certainly committed to this church. But later on in life, the King George III of England wanted John Fawcett to come and have an audience with him to bestow honors on him for different books and poems that he had written. And George III liked those. And so the King of England says, come, I want to bestow honors on you. And you know what John Fawcett did that kind of reminded me of Glenn? Oh, I don't need to go to the king. All the blessings that I really need are right here in Christ and with these people. I don't need what an earthly king can offer me. That's literally, politely, what he said to the King of England. So when I think of Glenn, I think of a humble servant of the Lord who was so content with what God had provided, and yet a servant of Christ. Stand with me as we sing this great benediction hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, 426. You may be seated.